Good morning, congregation. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and locate verse number 6. I invite you to stand as we read together from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, or now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, this is an interesting passage because the Apostle Peter introduces us to an idea that is very contradictory to our nature. Who likes trouble here? Who likes pain? Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. Some of you may. Who likes tribulation? None of us like it. And we probably shouldn't like it. But the Apostle Peter notices that in our suffering, in our tribulation, in our pain, we can, in fact, rejoice. Now, he says at the beginning of verse 6, in this you rejoice. The "in this" is not a reference to what is following. It is a reference to what has preceded. In what do we rejoice? Well, we rejoice according to the mercy of God. He has caused us, verse 3, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. These are the things in which we rejoice. And then along comes suffering. These people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing are people who had never seen, never met the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel, this good news, had been spread when the gospel was spread because of persecution. Many, fleeing for their lives, went to the region of Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. And there they settled with this gospel in their heart, having fled for their own lives, and began to share the gospel. People received the gospel, and they became joyous because of this good news. And then the same persecution that had driven the Christians into the area in the first place came to that area. So as the Apostle Peter ponders what they are experiencing, he writes, in this you rejoice, in the good news, in the gospel, in the truth that you have. And even though suffering has come, you can continue to rejoice. And you have reason to continue to rejoice. And I want us to look as he unfolds for us this basis of rejoicing in the midst of suffering, because I believe what was true then is true now. And if you are suffering, by the way, you either are suffering, you've just come out of suffering, or you're headed into suffering. So you need to listen closely. Because we can rejoice despite the reality of suffering. The apostle writes this word, rejoice. I complain to my Greek students when they take Greek into the pulpit and just use it for no good reason. And then sometimes I listen to my sermons and I wonder, did I do that myself? There's a word here for rejoice that I just think you need to hear. It's agaliao. Agaliao. That's all one word. I want you to say it with me in Greek. Agaliao. Come on, say it. And look at somebody, when you look at somebody right now and say, come on, don't look at me, look at somebody next to you. Ken, look at some agaliao. Now you can't say that without smiling, can you? I have no idea if it had that impact on first century speakers of the language, but it has that effect on me, and it conveys that effect. And in fact, it is what we call an onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it's describing. Rejoice. This word means more than simply being happy. It means more than simple gladness. It is a supreme joy. It is literally an abundance of happiness. It could be translated, be jubilant or be overjoyed. Jesus used the word, and it was translated in Matthew chapter 5, be exceedingly glad. It is, as the students might say, mega joy. It is a supernatural delight in God and the things of God. So, he says at the beginning of this verse, Though, now. The reality is, our faith exists. And our faith exists even while, or though now, sufferings also exist. We rejoice despite the realities of suffering. Suffering is inevitable. It is a part of the fabric of life. We all suffer. But then he tells us that not only is this suffering inevitable, he reminds us that it is also temporary. Look at verse 6. He says, though we suffer, though now you do suffer, you do so for a little while. Suffering is temporary. I don't know if you know it, but sometimes you can get so lost in suffering, and especially emotional suffering. By the way, there is a connection in the body. This is just a little pastoral reminder. There is a connection in our bodies. While we are tripartite, we have bodies, we have souls, we have spirits. We have all of these. They are intermingled. You affect one, you begin to affect the other. When the body begins to hurt and continues to hurt, the soul, the psyche, the mind begins to be affected. This results, in many cases, in ongoing depression and anxiety. Anybody who tells you that depression is merely a state of mind misunderstands the makeup of the human being. If we affect the mind, the body will then be affected. It begins to feel even more pain. It aches, it suffers, it grieves. Have you ever noticed how your body reacts to pain? It reacts in caring kinds of ways. If you ever hit your thumb with a hammer, your mouth is going to respond in grief, in like-mindedness. Was your mouth hurt at all? No. And that mouth even invites that thumb to come up here. And you do. Well, your whole being responds that way. You are affected emotionally. It's impossible to strike your thumb with a hammer and it not have an outcome on your outlook. It's going to change the way your day is going, so to speak. Well, all of these sufferings, all of these traumas that we experience in life are, in fact, temporary. They happen a little while, even if they happen for the rest of our lives. They are temporary. Because the rest of our current lives are not all of our lives to be lived. Amen? Oh, I don't know about that. It didn't sound like you were with me on that point. That's because you've been suffering too long. It's time to remember that it, while inevitable, is temporary. And while temporary, it is indeed grievous. Look at verse 6. He says it is grieved. While we are grieved, it not only refers to that physical pain that I mentioned, but it refers much more specifically, to mental anguish, to sadness, to sorrow, to disappointment, to anxiety. Trials are painful. No question about it. They are also manifold. He uses the phrase various trials. The Greek means many-colored. You think you've had all the trouble there is? You've not begun to examine the spectrum of colors in the pain spectrum. Pain comes of all kinds. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you find yourself, when you meet various," there's that word, "manifold trials." There is no trial. There is no suffering that we cannot experience. There might be two-day trials. There might be 20-year trials. There might be tiny trials. There might be enormous trials. There might be simple trials. And then there might be very complicated trials. There's no telling the kind of trial you might be experiencing right now. Maybe it is a very complex financial trial. Burden. Maybe it is a simple problem. Simply put, you need a job. Maybe it is such a trial that infiltrates your every being, your whole being, that it occupies your every thought. All these kinds of trials are included in this various trials, and we can rejoice despite any of these kinds, because he says the next thing in verse 6. It's the final part when he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." Look at this next phrase. "If necessary." If necessary. One translation of this is "if fitting." We can't skip over that phrase, nor the meaning of that phrase. Over in chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter writes, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is a theme of 1 Peter that suffering is not random. It's not something that surprises God. It is not something that simply comes along. It is under His control. So I don't care where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you're walking on top of the water, or maybe you're underneath the water. That water is under God's control. And we can rejoice despite the realities of suffering. We can rejoice, according to verse 7, knowing the reason for suffering. So what he says following is this: so that the tested genuineness of your faith may prove more precious than gold. You see, trials come. And while we would never invite them, because it's not our nature, we are more at home in comfort. We are more satisfied in pleasure. We are more at peace in peace. Simply put, we like life easy. Trials are necessary, because God is about something in our life. God is up to something. God desires something. What God desires is that we be fashioned to be more like Jesus Christ. That's His objective. That's His aim. That's His purpose. You ask, what's the whole Christian life about? It's about that. It is about God out to make you more like His Son. That's it. And to do it, He has a plan. Whether we like it or not, that plan necessitates trouble, suffering. So it doesn't surprise Him when you find yourself in this situation, when you find yourself where you wish you weren't. He's under control, and that experience is under His control as well, because He's doing something in that. The tested genuineness of your faith. You could read that in the original language and come up with this translation: the tested residue of your faith. You see, then he alludes to an image that is brought to mind of gold, a precious metal. And this gold, already precious, becomes even more valuable when it is refined by the fire of a refiner. The refiner, who is looking to increase the value of that gold, melts that gold in great heat. And then, as that gold boils in that heat, impurities are broken loose from the elements of that gold, and they come to the surface. And that refiner then takes a scoop and gathers those impurities until that gold is more refined. What's the difference in gold? The difference is the refiner's fire. 10-carat gold has had some refining. 14-carat gold has had some refining. 22-carat gold has had even more refining. And the more the fire, the more valuable the metal. God is doing something in that trouble you're experiencing. He is bringing out the impurities of your life. He is drawing out the residue, the contaminants of your life, the impact and the stains of sin in you. And He's doing it in the way of His plan, His purpose, nothing brings about the refiner's fire in a believer's life like the testing that God can put on us. We can rejoice despite the reality of suffering. We can rejoice because we know the reason for our suffering. And finally, we can rejoice considering the reward of suffering. Look at 7 again as we read on. He says in verse 7, "You may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, that suffering is for a reason. That reason is to bring you more into conformity with Christ Jesus. And the aim is that when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, when we are caught up with Him, we will be to Him a crown of glory. What's in it for us, you say? What's in this for me? I'm going to tell you what it is. This suffering, like nothing else on earth, brings to you a knowledge and intimacy with Jesus Christ that nothing else can. You can sit with your head in the Bible and commentaries day in and day out and come to understand more intellectually about God than anyone else. But it is not until we are brought into the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ that we better begin to know Him. That is why Paul prayed that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's where everybody wants to go. But you don't get to knowing the power of the resurrection until you've known the fellowship of His sufferings. What do you get out of it? You become more valuable as an item of glory to God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason we were created. We were created to be a glory to God. The result is followed in verse 7 with verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, you don't even see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the rejoice. This is the thing that we rejoice. We rejoice that this suffering is bringing about the will of God, the plan of God in my life. We rejoice because it's not something that's doing nothing but making me feel bad. It's bringing about something that I desperately need. It is bringing about an expanding love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now, Peter was writing this having seen Christ. I wonder what he was thinking of as he wrote these words. Was he thinking of being served supper by his mother-in-law there in the city of Capernaum? This mother-in-law of Peter, who had just been cured, healed of a fever. Was he thinking of Jesus while one night out there on the Sea of Galilee, he took a walk with Jesus on the water. He began to sink. And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why such fear? What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about Jesus that night beside a fire outside the hall of the chief priest where he had just denied Jesus, and Jesus makes eye contact with him? Or was he thinking of later, when the resurrected Jesus met him on the seashore around another charcoal fire, and Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You see, Peter couldn't think of not having seen Jesus because he had seen Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, all he could see was the love that God had for him. Love for those he loved. Love for him who denied knowing him. Love that came back and reconciled him after he had fled for the nets. But what about those who had never seen? He said, "Though you have not seen him, you love." He had learned to love Jesus by experiences with Jesus and seeing him face to face. But ladies and gentlemen, we have experiences with Jesus every day if we will open our spiritual eyes. He has loved us in the same way he has loved those who have seen him. In all these ways, he loves us. And even though we've not physically seen him, our love for him grows. And it grows when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, becoming aware that we are not alone. That's what suffering does for us. It causes us to sense a presence in the shadow of sorrow. It increases our faith. We have an increasing faith. This is a reward from suffering. There are two qualities for any relationship to thrive. The first quality is love. There has to be affection. There has to be love, or the relationship will not survive. But there also must be trust. I see couples all the time who say, "It's over. My trust has been broken. He or she has broken trust with me. It's over." And I say to them, it doesn't have to be. That trust can be reestablished. It can be grown. It can be nurtured. It can thrive. And so must our trust in God grow. And there's no growing it without the testing of it. There's no increasing and expanding faith. You know, people, there's a contemporary mindset. I would almost call it a theology, but that's an abuse of the term. But there are some people who claim that if we're suffering, it is because of a lack of faith. That's simply not biblical. God allows suffering to come our way in order to increase our faith in him. Because there's no other way to grow it. And finally, we can rejoice, and we do rejoice, because we are aware of and considering the fact that we are presently delivered. I want you to read verse 9 with me. Though you don't see him now, verse 8, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation. That word salvation, I think, is better translated for our understanding here with the word deliverance of your souls. He is not talking here about the final consummation. He's not talking about that completing of our salvation where we are then glorified. He is talking here about our current situation, a current situation that was brought about by the miraculous and glorious grace of God through the medium of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That is present tense. We obtain the outcome of our faith. That is this salvation of our souls. You see, God is doing something right now. The songwriter got the idea when he penned the words, saved by his power divine, saved to new heights sublime. Life now is sweet. Say it with me. And my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Three times. And that's the point. We have been saved. Past tense. We were saved. We were delivered from the dominion of darkness. We were rescued from the chains of prison. We were cleansed and forgiven of all the filth of our doing, saved in the past. But ladies and gentlemen, there is the abiding influence of that sin in our lives in what we call the flesh. God's not done saving us. He is still saving us to this day. He is saving us from the damage done by sin in our lives on a daily basis. You see, the eyes of the flesh and the mouth of the flesh and the impulses and the drives of the flesh are affected by our fallen nature. But God is strengthening our divine nature, and He is doing so through suffering. He is further releasing us from the damage done by sin. And ultimately, one day, he is going to fully excavate us from this fallen body. When he raptures or resurrects a brand new us. The moment you breathe the last, you breathe the first. The moment you breathe the last in this body damaged by sin, you breathe the first in a new being brought about by suffering. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His stripes we are healed. Let's pray.